Well, it is good to have you and to see you on Mother's Day this year. It's always a challenge. They say that Mother's Day messages are actually one of the hardest for pastors to preach, and I would probably concur. You're supposed to say something, but you better say the right thing. So, what is that right thing? Well, trust that the Lord has laid something on my heart and mind today that we can look at and examine. And we're going to be looking, as John read earlier, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And I know from just what discussions I've had over the course of my marriage with my wife and also with my mother that sometimes women don't necessarily like Proverbs 31 because they feel like it's an unrealistic measuring stick that they can't attain and they can't reach to. And so here we are on Mother's Day where you're supposed to say something and you better say the right thing, and we've chosen Proverbs 31. So how does this all work together? But we're going to examine this particular passage this morning and look at what God's Word has for us regarding women in particular and regarding how God intends for us to engage with them. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning as we look at Proverbs chapter 31. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And even as Ed has prayed, Father, for those in the room today who may go through silent griefs that no one other than you will ever know about, Father, we pray that you would comfort them. We pray that you would be the all-sufficient, all-powerful God that which we know you are. Father, may you encourage us to encourage women and encourage mothers and to encourage those who struggle in this world with all of the pressures and all of the things that are weighing down upon women today. Father, may you be glorified in how we treat and how we interact with women. Father, today may you open our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit, through the word that you have given to us in Proverbs 31, and may you help us, both men and women, to apply the truths that you have for us to our hearts and to our lives. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be conformed to his image. Father, may you make us into an assembly that glorifies you in all that we do and say, including how we treat women. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 31, specifically, verses 10 through 31 is a passage that maybe you've read as a woman at some point. Maybe you as a man have read this passage, especially verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. And you think, well, I need to find myself an excellent wife, or hopefully you have found an excellent wife and you can proclaim that and you can communicate that. So this isn't just a passage that is exclusively only to women. This is a passage that deals actually with all of us, men and women, together as we think through and as we process through the challenges and the intricacies of our relationships with women. But I wanted to, at the outset of this, set a kind of a, here's what's happening with women. And again, if you know me well enough to know that I'm not drastically warm and fuzzy, for me to stand up here and communicate, here's what's going on with women, may not be the best person to do that. But there's a lot of things that are happening in our society regarding women. And I want to just highlight a few of them. Several of these things set the tone for Proverbs chapter 31 that we'll be looking at. First of all, women are pressured. In a 1990 Newsweek article, the term mommy wars was coined. Maybe it's a term that you've heard of, maybe you've never heard of it. But it referred to the battle between whether or not a woman should stay at home or whether they should go back into the workforce after having children. And so there's an entire genre, actually, over these last 27 years where this term now represents what is perceived to be a struggle. Should a woman stay at home or should a woman go back to work in the workforce? So there's pressure on women. There's pressure on women to decide what is best for them, what is best for their family, what is best for their circumstances. But then also women are oppressed in society today. Here are some statistics that communicate that. 60,000 adult or adolescent girls, rather, in the world die each year from violence. 120 million girls in the world have been victims of rape or forced sexual acts. 20 to 30 million women are in sexual slavery in the world. And according to the U.S. State Department, 600,000 to 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders every year, of which 80% are female and half are children. So we live in a society that not only are women struggling with, should I go back to work or not? But now we live in a society that is oppressing them and the violence that occurs to them as we've been and ministered to the women in Africa in the Bethel Children's Home. The statistics that Andrew has given to us of the women who have been victimized and abused and have horrific things that have been done to them is probably the vast majority of those girls that have come into the orphanage there at Bethel Children's Home. And yet a remarkable thing for those of us that have been able to be there is to stand or to sit and to hear them sing at the top of their lungs how good God is. It is something that will blow your mind when you know what they've been through. But women are not only just pressured, they're not only oppressed, but they're also alone. There are 10 million single mothers in the U.S. compared to 2 million single fathers. Women are also insecure. According to the Dove Self-Esteem Project, 89% of girls do not believe that they are beautiful. 60% of girls do not participate in fundamental life activities because they are concerned with how they look. 81% of 10-year-old girls in America say that they are afraid of being fat. And more than 110,000 girls in Brazil underwent cosmetic surgery last year alone. So we live in a world where women are constantly evaluating, how do I look? How does society perceive me? How do they look at me? How do all of my body parts work together and what's happening and how do people think about me? And so they are pressured, they're oppressed, they're alone, they're insecure. Women are also underpaid. Across the world, women in full-time jobs earn between 10 to 30% less than what men earn. In the U.S., women earn 20% less than what men earn. But it's not all negative in the sense of women's struggles and women's challenges. Women are powerful. Obviously not as powerful as men, but women are still powerful. 21% of U.S. senators are women. 19% of U.S. Congress is a woman. 10% of the U.S. governors are women. And 22 countries have a woman as their top leader. So even though there are some challenges, even though there are some struggles, even though there are some difficulties, women still are able to, in some cases, rise to positions of power and authority. Women are also employed. In the U.S., 57% of women are in the workforce, while in the rest of the world, 50% of women are in the workforce. But then women are also active, and here's where the challenge comes in for us as men. In a typical church congregation, 61% will be female. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men. And this Sunday, almost 25% of married women will worship without their husbands. Women are, as a general rule, much more engaged spiritually than men are. But here's a final thing. This is what I find interesting about all of this stuff, all of these preceding thoughts and ideas. They're pressured, they're oppressed, they're insecure, they're employed, they're underpaid, all these different things. Women are influential. 12 of the top 17 people followed on Twitter are women. So in light of all of those other challenges, in light of all of those other things that are facing women today and young girls today and all the things that society is pushing down on them and evaluating them on and putting them through the rigors of, 12 of the top 17 people followed on Twitter are women. Katy Perry leads the way with 97 million followers on Twitter, all the way down to Jennifer Lopez with 41 million followers. So women are very influential. The question then becomes, what kind of women are we going to allow to influence us? What kind of women are we going to say, these are who we admire, these are who we respect, these are who we want our young girls to grow up to be like? If you know much about many of these women, probably not a lot of them would I want Rebecca to grow up to imitate. But we look at Proverbs 31 and we say, well, what do we want a young girl to look like? What do we want a woman to look like? What do we want a godly woman to be? And here's where Proverbs 31 comes into play. And again, this is not to be a measuring stick. Women should not look at Proverbs 31 as a means of, well, shoot, there's just one more way that I fail. That's not, I don't believe that's the purpose for why God put Proverbs 31 in the Bible. Proverbs 31 is not in there for you to sit there and go, well, doggone it, I guess I'm never going to meet up to this, whoever this woman was, so therefore I'm not going to try. I don't believe that that's the intent of Proverbs 31, to give you some kind of an exhaustive list of all the things that you're supposed to do, because I read through Proverbs 31 and I think, man alive, this woman, like, she is phenomenal. Like, she is insane. Does she ever sleep? Does she ever do anything other than she's constantly working and constantly doing all these things? And so we come to Proverbs chapter 31, and it's not to point out how women are incompetent or how women don't measure up. But rather, it's to show us, here are the characteristics of what a godly woman is. And it's interesting, as you look at the theme of Proverbs, if you've studied out Proverbs, if you've looked through the book of Proverbs is a comparison book. You have the comparison with the idea of women, especially. At the beginning of the book, we meet the strange woman. At the end of the book, we meet the virtuous woman. We meet the woman who is trying to lure us away, and it's the strange woman who's trying to destroy us versus the virtuous woman, the godly woman, who is going to lift up God and who is going to be honorable and who's going to live in such a manner that she pleases her Lord. And so Solomon gives us an example here in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, of the characteristics of the woman who fears the Lord. So again, this isn't a point-by-point message to say, women, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Go home with a list of 25 things, and if you don't meet up to these things, you're probably a failure as a woman. That's not the purpose of Proverbs 31, nor is that the purpose of the message today. But let's begin to look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. It says this, "An excellent woman who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." So what is the first characteristic of the woman who fears the Lord? It's this, she is trustworthy. The woman who fears the Lord is trustworthy. She is someone who is dependable. She's someone who her husband can confide in. She's someone who her husband can trust. She is someone who can be relied upon. She is a faithful woman. She's trustworthy. You can trust what she says. The heart of her husband, it says in verse 11, trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks his good. She seeks what will help him and encourage him and lift him up. She is trustworthy. He doesn't have to worry about his wife stabbing him in the back, so to speak. She could depend upon him. She is a faithful woman. She is a trustworthy woman. So verses 10 through 12, Solomon says she is trustworthy. But then we look at verses 13 through 20, and we see that she is industrious. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So we look through these eight verses that are here in verses 13 through 20, and we see the industrious woman. She is somebody that is industrious. She's engaged in this working process. Again, it's not about does she work at home or does she work in the workforce, because that's not mentioned here. So the whole mommy wars concept that exists out there of are you a more godly woman if you stay at home than if you go to work is not part of Proverbs 31. The woman who is a godly woman is an industrious woman. Look at some of these things. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. She works with willing hands. She's constantly looking for things that she can use to make things for her family. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She's diligent. She's hardworking in how she goes and gathers her food. She arises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. This, again, as you look at some of these things, you think, well, man, this woman is not supposed to ever sleep. But that's not, again, the point of Proverbs 31 is not to say if you're a godly woman, you will never sleep. It's to say if you're a godly woman, you're not going to be lazy. You're going to be somebody who is industrious. She considers a field and buys it. That is not a woman who has been pushed down or oppressed. That is a woman who is allowed to express her independence, to go out and to say, that's a field that I want to buy. That's something that I need for my family. That's something that I want to acquire. And she goes out and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. There is security there, verse 18. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Again, she's an industrious woman. She is not a lazy woman. She's going to be gainfully working and gainfully helping her family. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she cares not just about herself. She's not just thinking about her and her own family, but she's thinking about others as well. So a godly woman, again, if you look at each one of these individual verses, you will become overwhelmed with all of these things in here. To sit there and say, I'm supposed to meet up to these as a woman. I'm supposed to be this person as a woman. And you think each one of these individual characteristics are things that you're supposed to be doing. So you go home from a message like this, or you go back to your life after reading Proverbs 31, and you may think, well, I'm supposed to be a godly woman, and a godly woman, her lamp never goes out. She's always up. She's always working. She's always doing something. If I ever sit down as a mom, I must be a bad, bad person. And that's not what Proverbs 31 is after. I think there's a lot of women, especially in circles that I grew up in, that were beat down with Proverbs 31 that you didn't measure up. And they put themselves into this almost paralyzed fear that everything they do has to be analyzed and everything they do is not going to meet up to Proverbs 31. And the point of the Bible is never to beat us down. The point of this passage especially is to say, okay, here's the example. Here's the characteristics. Are you trustworthy? Good. That's what you need to be. Are you industrious versus being lazy? Great. You're a woman who is a godly woman who is fearing the Lord. This is what kind of woman you're going to be. But then Solomon goes on in verse 21 through verse 24. She is resourceful. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. By the way, men, this is not the verse to pull out when it snows and you don't want to shovel the driveway. It's not the verse you probably want to go with. Even I know that. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So she's a resourceful woman. Look at all the things that this woman is doing. She's creative in how she's producing income and producing merchandise. She's creative in what she's doing. She's not sitting back waiting for somebody to do something for her. She's a self-starter. She's a self-motivated person. She's going to use her brain that God has given her to be creative, to think about ways that she can help her family and help other people. So she is someone who is trustworthy. She's someone who is industrious. She's someone who is resourceful. She is gifted to be able to help and encourage not only her family, but those that God brings her way. Verse 23, where he says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Some of the women, maybe even women in this room, would struggle with this verse because your husband is not going to be somebody who is going to be described by this verse. If your husband is not engaged spiritually, does that mean you're not a godly woman? Absolutely not. Don't take the individual verses of Proverbs 31 and beat yourself with them. The intention of Proverbs 31 is not to be a flogging item that is used to beat women down with. You can be a godly woman and your husband not be engaged in spiritual things. You are to be a godly woman regardless of what your husband may be doing. And those are challenges that come to many women. As a statistic was mentioned, 25% of married women will worship today without their husbands. So don't read into verse 23 and say, well, man, my husband is not engaged spiritually, so I guess that eliminates me from being the Proverbs 31 woman. I believe that's the intent that Solomon had at all. Verse 24, she makes linen garments. She sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. You're going to be hard-pressed to prove that a woman's place is only at home from Proverbs 31. You're going to be hard-pressed to prove that a woman has no place out in a workforce or no place out in society from Proverbs 31. So she's trustworthy. She's industrious. She is resourceful, but then she is respected. Verse 25 through 29, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs or she rejoices at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So the godly woman is respected. She is someone who people look up to, people admire, people say, this is somebody that I would like my daughters to be like. Again, the list of women who hold the 10 or 12 of the top 17 spots on Twitter, all of them, I would have a serious problem if Rebecca came home and said, Dad, I want to be just like this woman. We need to be allowing our girls and allowing our daughters and allowing the young women in our church to be able to say, okay, don't take Proverbs 31 and set it as a standard that you'll never achieve. No woman, I don't believe, could ever adequately do every possible jot and tittle of Proverbs 31 and still be sane. If you take everything that this woman is doing, all of these things that is recounted for us in Proverbs 31, if you take this to heart and say, I have got to fulfill every verse of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and if I don't, I'm some sort of failure, you will go nuts in your spiritual life trying to attain this standard. The purpose is not to take each individual thought and say, let's beat ourselves. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? You got to do all of these. And if you don't do all of these, it's not like the law. If you fail in one, you fail in all of them. So you're a worthless woman. But rather, we look at this and say, are you trustworthy? Are you industrious? Are you resourceful? Are you respected? Are you somebody that is seeking after the things of God, saying by his grace and by his power and by his might, I'm going to be the woman that God wants me to be? That's the heart of what Solomon is trying to communicate, I believe, in this particular passage. So we come through verses 10 through 31, and we say these are four characteristics of the woman who fears the Lord. And this is all just the introduction. Because the heart of what the message is today is not actually those sets of verses. But just like Proverbs itself is comparing and contrasting woman folly with woman wisdom, the strange woman with the virtuous wisdom, there's some bookends that go into this passage. And those bookends are found in verse 10, and they're found in verse 30. So let's go back up to verse 10. The first statement that Solomon makes after he asks this question, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Here's two things that we need to think about and consider when it comes to the godly women. It's this: first of all, we must value women. We must value women. Look what Proverbs is telling us. An excellent wife. Who's an excellent wife? Who's a godly woman? Well, it's a woman who is these things. She's trustworthy. She is industrious. She is resourceful. She is respected. You find a woman like that, and what does the Bible tell us? You value her. Well, what's our standard of value? What's our standard of how we hold her valuable and how we hold her in esteem? What's the standard to which we put her through? And Solomon says she is far more precious than jewels. Now, as all of us guys know, maybe David knows this better right now because he's probably maybe already seeking out a ring or has purchased a ring. For me, it's been, I don't know, 20-some years since I purchased a ring. But all of us men know. At least I remember that struggle of, okay, I got to buy a ring. And then you go to the ring store and you find out how much a ring costs. And now you got to be able to evaluate, okay, how much money am I going to put down on a ring? Do I just go with the cheap model and maybe it's really something simple and cheap because I don't have any money? Or do I sell everything that I've ever possessed in my life to buy this really immaculate ring that costs a lot of money? Men understand the value of jewels because we are to be purchasing them or at least looking at them, and we understand that we value jewels because they're expensive, they're rare, they're priceless. And that's the example that Proverbs gives to us. She is far more precious than jewels. We must value the godly woman, the woman who fears the Lord. We value all women, but especially those who are ones who fear the Lord, we are to value them. We are to esteem them. How do we value them? How do we value women? Because everybody may have different standards of what it looks like to value a woman. How do we value a woman? Well, here are some ways. We see them as equal to men. In some parts of the world, and even, I'm sad to say, in America still, women are not seen as equal to men. But women are created just like men in the image of God. And therefore, they are to be seen as equal with men. Just because God has given to us a hierarchy, so to speak, of authority within a church, a process of running the church and operating the church, the men leading or the men leading the home, does not mean that somehow women are inferior to men. Women are to be seen as equal to men. They are to be valued. We see them as being created in God's image. We see them as being necessary to the body. So what do? We don't abort them. Have you ever thought about this? The feminist movement that is pushing so hard to have abortions, and they marched on Washington in January to have the right and to demand the right to kill their own children. Of those children they will kill are women. The women's rights movement, which supposedly supports women, will in turn kill women. We don't abort them because we value them, because they're made in the image of God. We don't abuse them. We don't take them as something that is ours to abuse, a tool that we can use as we want. We don't exploit them. We don't degrade them. We don't harass them. Men who look at women as valuable, and may I say women who look at women as valuable, will see them as equal. We'll see them as being created in God's image. We'll see them as being necessary, and they will value them and esteem them. What else do? We invest in them spiritually. We invest in them emotionally. We allow ourselves to say, I want to help a woman. I want to engage with her in helping my wife to grow spiritually. I want to engage in helping my wife be the woman that God intends her to be because I value her. The thing that we value is the thing that we're going to invest time and energy and effort into. So men, if there is a tool in your garage that you spend more time with than your wife, are you really valuing your wife? You say, hey, now, Dave, let's not get carried away. And maybe you work, and maybe you have things that you have to do, and I understand all that, but if you're not spending the time with your wife, valuing her and investing in her and helping her and encouraging her, then are you really fulfilling verse 10, that you see her as far more precious than jewels? We engage with them relationally. Men, it's too easy for us to be disengaged relationally. Oh, that's my wife, and she kind of does her own thing, and she's really into the church thing, and she wants to serve, or she wants to minister, or she wants this, or she wants that, and it's just all a bunch of noise, like on the Peanuts cartoon, it's the teacher talking to us, wonk, 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 wonk. And we're really not valuing our wife to the point where we say, I appreciate you, and I value you, to where I want to be engaged with you, and I want to listen to you. And again, like last week and every other week, lest you think I've arrived, I haven't. I look at this and think, Dietz, you're not really doing the best job in the world. Because actually, I think Proverbs 31 is written as equally to men as it is to women. That it's not a list for us to beat women up with, but rather it's a list to say, you know what, men? Let's value these women. Let's value women who are in our church. We work alongside of them. You say, well, I've got my wife, and I need to value her, and I do want to value her, and I want to work on my relationship with her. I want to be the husband that I need to be. I want to be the man I need to be. I want to show that I value her, but you mean I'm supposed to value all women who are godly? And the answer, I think, from Proverbs 31 would be yes, we value all women. We especially value women who are godly women who fear the Lord. So how am I supposed to value other women in this church? I speak graciously to them. I speak kindly to them. I encourage them. I try to edify them. I try to praise them for when they do something. I'm engaged with other women who are working in our church. I work alongside of them. If a man has the idea that, well, let the woman do it because they're more engaged in spiritual matters than I am, that's a man who is not valuing the other woman in the church. Men, it's wrong for us to step back spiritually and say, well, let the women do it. They're going to do it anyway. As men, we are to be taking the lead and taking the stand to say, you know what, we want to work alongside of you in the church. We want to come alongside and be just as much a part of the church as you are. We want to be just as much engaged spiritually as you are. And so we need to value not just our wives, but all women, especially those who fear the Lord. But then look at the second bookend that Solomon gives to us in verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So what are these two bookends that Solomon's giving to us? In verse 10, you value her. In verse 30, you praise her. Here's a woman. She's trustworthy. She's industrious. She's resourceful. She's respected. She's a godly woman, a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who desires to follow the Lord. Men, you value that woman. And men, you praise that woman. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Give her honor where honor is due. So how do we praise women? Some ways that we praise women is this. We tell our children that we would rather them be like a woman in our church rather than one of the top Twitter followers of the women. If our daughters are looking up to people like Katy Perry or Britney Spears or Lady Gaga as, boy, that's what I want to be like, dads, I think we've got some things we need to change. To say we want to praise and value and lift up and esteem women who fear the Lord, women who are going to live their lives for others as God intends them. I'm not suggesting that we put posters of other women that are from our church up in our kids' rooms. That would be weird. But we lift them up. We praise them. We let our kids be around women that are going to be godly women so that we can say, you know what, be like Mrs. So-and-so or be like this woman so-and-so at church. Be like these women. Because our world is telling us the exact opposite thing. You look at all of those statistics that were given to us, all the oppression and the insecurity and all of those things that are pressing down on women. And then the top 12 out of 17 Twitter followers are women. Who is being praised and honored and who is being lifted up in our society? those 12 women will be household names in our society. But you know who isn't a household name in our society? It's the godly woman who fears the Lord. And in our churches and in our homes as believers, that cannot be the case. We must praise godly women. How else do we praise them? We tell them publicly and privately that we appreciate them and we are thankful for them. So we see someone working and ministering in our church as a woman. You know what? Even if it's not your wife, tell them, you know what? Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for investing in my children. Thank you for investing in some ministry so that I can enjoy some other aspect of ministry. Thank you for doing the things that you're doing. Thank you for all the work and all the ministry that you're accomplishing. And I want to work alongside of you. I want to value you. I want to come alongside of you and help you, but I want to praise you publicly and privately. We tell others about what they do and how we appreciate them. We encourage them when they are discouraged. We hug them when they are discouraged. We rejoice with them when they are encouraged. And we come alongside of them when they are weak. As men, we must value and we must praise godly women. In a society that does not, what has God called us to be? He's called us to be different. That's the whole point of church. The whole point of church is not to say, well, how much like the world can we be so that nobody notices us? The point of our church should be to say, you know what? In the world, here are the kinds of women that are valued and praised. But you know what? At Whitneyville Bible Church, this is the woman that is praised. This is the woman that is valued. This is the woman that we esteem. This is the woman that we encourage and praise. In a society that is tearing down women, in a society that is degrading women, in a society that is trying to destroy the very fiber and nature of who a woman is, the church must be the place where a woman is praised, a woman is valued, and a woman is encouraged to live her life in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. So Proverbs 31, many people, I think, believe this is just for the women. And I believe there is value and there is relevance for the woman. Trustworthy, industrious, resourceful, respected. But there's also an opportunity for us as men to say, how do I think about other women? Do I value them? Do I praise them? Or do I just take them for granted? Are they just somebody that's lower than me? Somebody that I can just tell what to do and they have to listen to me because I'm a man and they're a woman? Or do we sit there and say, you know what? A woman, she is created in the image of God. She is made in the likeness of God. She has value because God has created her. I see her as an equal, and I see her as somebody I want to work alongside and somebody I want to encourage and somebody I want to be engaged with spiritually. Because as men, that's what we need to be doing for our wives and also for other women within our church. This place, Whitneyville Bible Church, should be a place where women feel welcomed, they feel loved, they feel secure, they feel safe, they feel like they can thrive in their relationship with God. And if ever this church is not providing that and doing that from the men to the women, then the men need to get back into God's Word and say, how do we become the men that God wants us to be? Because there are plenty of churches in this world, churches that I am familiar with, where women are still second-class citizens. And the men, it's all about the men, and it's all about them and what they want and what they're going to do and what they're going to accomplish. And women, if you can serve and make us food, that'd be really great. But you know what? The only place a woman is to serve is not just in the kitchen. She has opportunities and freedoms to serve in so many ways. And God has gifted women in so many ways to be able to be an encouragement to the body and to be an encouragement to us as men. So the question for women this morning is this: are you trustworthy? Are you industrious? Are you resourceful? Are you respected? Are you striving to please God in all that you do? Are you striving to fear the Lord? God is your goal. Christ is your goal. That's what I'm looking towards. Not getting caught up in all the nuances of, oh my word, did I sleep too much last night? Maybe I'm an idle woman and maybe I don't fulfill Proverbs 31. I should probably repent of that and I should feel bad. That's not what we're going for. But am I going to see myself as following after Christ, a godly woman? And then men, are we valuing and are we praising those women in our church? Do our daughters want to grow up to be like Mrs. So-and-so, the godly woman at church who has served the Lord without a lot of fanfare for years? Or are we encouraging our daughters to be like all the other women in the world? May we be unique and may we be distinct in how we live our lives and how we work and have a relationship with the women in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, this can be a challenging thought, challenging things to think about for women and for men. Father, I pray this morning that you would help all of us to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you and to you alone. Father, may you help us as men, as dads, as husbands, as fathers, to model value and praise of women, not just for our boys, but for our girls. And Father, may you help the women of our church to seek to be conformed to the image of your Son, to be trustworthy, to be industrious, to be resourceful, to be respected, to be someone who's following after Christ. Father, may you make Whitneyville Bible Church into the model that you want us to be, into the church that you want us to be, where women are appropriately valued and praised, and where women find safety and security to live their lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.